So you're probably wondering why we have a cross and a whip and a hammer and crown of thorns. Well, that's because it's that time of year when we preach about the cross. Although I preach about the cross about every week. Excuse me. The title of the message today is The Whip, the Hammer, and the Cross. And I want to draw out these implements of death and implements of crucifixion so that you can understand a little bit more about what Jesus did for you. You know, one of my favorite verses of Scripture is Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, and I don't have it on the overhead, but Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word commendeth means showed. God showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That tells us a lot. First of all, it tells us why he died. He died because he loved us. And he died not for himself, but for us. Jesus is eternally God. He's always been God. He'll always be God. There's never been a time when Jesus was not God. He's always been God the Son. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the divine triune God, God in three persons. That's the doctrine of the Trinity, which is an historical doctrine of the church, biblical doctrine of the church. It's Bible, folks. Jesus, as God the Son, went to the cross and paid the price for our sin. And he did it for us. Now, when we think about that, and I began to think about that, Romans 5:8 is one of my favorite scriptures that tells me so much about God and God's love. But I also like to go back to Isaiah 53, and I like to look at what God prophesied was going to happen through his son Jesus. And so he gave the prophet Isaiah these words in Isaiah 53:4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Did you know that the cross was about him bearing your griefs and your sorrows? We always just think about, well, he took care of the guilt of my sin. It's a lot more than that. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We saw him smitten and afflicted. What did we do about it? Have we really seen him? You know, one of the things that led me to salvation was God gave me a vision of my Savior dying on the cross. And I thought, if he could do that for me, then I can live for him. And so, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now, a transgression is when you transgress something. That's when you cross the line, when you miss the mark. An iniquity is when you have a habit. So he took care of our sins from the past, but he also took care of our iniquities, which are our bad habits. Did you know all of that was on the cross? The chastisement of our peace was upon him. You know, sometimes there are things about people that maybe they didn't really do anything to hurt you, but you just don't like being around them. They're just not your kind of people. Laura and I had a little boy that we took home with us one night. His older sister was good friends with our daughter Martha. And so the older sister wanted to come and spend the night with Martha, and we agreed to that. Little Michael, her brother, said, "I want to go too." And I looked at his mom, and I looked at him, and I said, "Well, get in the car." So we took him home with us, and he was supposed to spend the night, and long about midnight, he comes in the living room. He's got big old crocodile tears. He says, "I don't know you folks." Those were his exact words. "I don't know you folks." And so I had to load him up and take him home. You know, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. It wasn't that we had offended him, the little boy, in any way. It wasn't that we had bad habits that he was having to deal with. He just wasn't used to us. And the Bible says the chastisement of our peace was upon Jesus. Anything that was separating us from God, Jesus took it. Anything that was preventing peace between us and God, Jesus took it. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Then verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, every man to his own way, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And we don't like to hear that we're sinners. We don't like to hear that we've failed. I mean, we live in a society today when everybody gets a participation trophy, you know. You don't really have to do anything to succeed anymore. Everybody's a victim. Jesus said that he came to pay the price for our sin, and he became sin that we might be the righteousness of God in him. This verse says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Boy, what a mess. Have you ever kept sheep? You ever had to watch sheep? Anybody? I've only done that one time. And I'll tell you what, never again. Because when one gets out, they all get out. And they don't all go the same direction. And so when it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray," we've all gone our own way. We're like a bunch of sheep escaping the pen, and boy, we're going everywhere. But in spite of our sin, God took our sin and put it on Jesus. "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, if I sinned one sin a day for 365 days, for 65 years, I don't think this book would be big enough to hold the list of all of my sins. And yet God took the list and he laid it on Jesus. He took my list, he took your list, and he laid it on Jesus. He took our sins, our iniquity of all of us. He took it all away. So this is a dramatized sermon to show a little bit about what it cost Jesus to pay the price for our sin. First of all, I want to draw your attention to the crown of thorns. They say that when they put the crown of thorns on his head, they took a hyssop branch and they hit that crown of thorns and they drove it into the flesh on his head. He was a bloody mess already. But they put that crown of thorns on him just to mock him. King of the Jews, well, here's you a crown. A crown of thorns. So they took a reed, hit the crown of thorns, driving the thorns into his brow. And then they whipped him. They whipped him. The Jewish method of scourging, as described in the Mishnah, was by the use of thongs of leather, and the offender would receive ...13 to 39 stripes... on his bare skin, across his chest and across his back. And the leather that they used had nails and glass and pieces of rock embedded in it. So I made this yesterday, but I didn't put any nails or glass or rocks in it. Do you know why? Because I didn't want any of that stuff to fly off and hit some of you. But they took a whip. They beat our Savior with it. On his back, on his chest. They say when they got through whipping him, you could hardly see that he was even a man, because the flesh was torn so badly. Often when they were whipping a man, the whipping alone would kill him. They said that you couldn't give a man more than 39 lashes because 40 would kill him. And so they would give 39. The guards that used the whip on the cross were sadistic. They loved to hear their victims moan and scream and cry. And I'm sure whoever it was that whipped Jesus that day said, "I'll make him cry for mercy." And as he began to beat our Lord, not just once, but 39 stripes, When they finished, the blood mixed with flesh dripped down the cheek of Jesus, down the back of Jesus, down the front of Jesus. And they took him before Pilate. And Pilate said, "Behold the man." What he meant was, this guy's a real man. This guy's a real man. He wouldn't even cry for mercy. He's a real man. So he took the false accusations. He took the crown on his brow. He took the pain of the whipping, because he was identifying with you and with me. He was taking our place. Then they took him out and they laid him on an old cross and they nailed him there. Now, other men couldn't carry their cross, but Jesus took his cross and began to carry it up Calvary's mountain. And he fell beneath the load again and again. The women began to weep. Jesus said, "Don't cry for me. Weep for your sons and your daughters." We in the 20th century have forgotten how cruel crucifixion was. We have perhaps unwisely and sometimes unconsciously glamorized the cross. We like to make gold crosses and silver crosses, and we like to wear crosses and jewelry and steeples and all of those things, often ornamental and attractive, but they carry nothing of the real story of the crucifixion. They say that the crucifixion was the most painful method of death that was ever invented by man. And they didn't die from bleeding to death. It says they died from suffocation. So they took him up to a place called Calvary. And Calvary in the Greek means cranium. It's the Greek word cranion. And in the Latin, it's Calvaria. In the Aramaic, it's Golgotha. And in the English, it's the place of the skull. Calvary, or Golgotha, is a hill that is shaped like a skull. And it was a place of shame, it was a place of disgrace, a place of humiliation, and only the worst criminals in all of Israel were sent to die on the place of the skull. It overlooks the entire city of Jerusalem. And as he died on the cross, he looked out over that city and saw those that he was dying for. And as he hung on that cross, there were men down below him committing all kinds of sins. And he could have just said, "They're not worth it." He could have just said, "They don't deserve it. Here I am dying for them, and look how they're responding. They're still living in their sin." They abandoned him. So they took Jesus, they threw him on a cross, And they took those precious hands that had held the little children, those precious hands that had healed the sick, those precious hands that had risen people from the dead, those precious hands that have broken bread and fed 5,000 and in another time fed 3,000, those precious hands that had caused the blind to see, and nailed those hands to the cross for you and me. Then after they had nailed him to the cross, they took the cross and they lifted it up over a hole that had been dug to hold it, and they dropped it down with him hanging on it. With those huge spikes driven through his hands and his feet, they dropped him into place. Jarred into the ground, tearing the flesh of the crucified, racking his body with excruciating pain. Historians remind us that even the soldiers could not get used to the horrible sight and often took strong drink to numb their own senses before they crucified somebody. Jesus endured that for you and for me. And he hung there for 6 hours. 6 hours of anguish. Just for us. So that you and me could be forgiven of our sin. So that we could have victory over our iniquities. So that by his stripes we could be healed. And as he hung on that cross, he was eventually abandoned by almost everybody. Have you ever gone through something where you felt like nobody cared? You ever had those times? I think we probably all get that way sometimes. I remember my little daughter, Deborah. She's not little anymore, but back when she was about 6 or 7 years old, Laura's telling me she was 3 at the time. Anyway, we were at Brownwood Lake, and we were on a family vacation, and I mean, just startling things came out of this little girl's mouth. Just wrenched my guts, just put a knife in my heart and twisted it. She told me nobody cares about me, about her. She had 3 sisters sitting there, and me and her mother. And she's in the back seat of the car, and she's telling me nobody cares. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. You ever felt that way? You ever felt abandoned? Well, she felt that in the middle of a bunch of people that really loved her. And I pulled the car over to the side of the road and stopped and held her for a little bit, assured her that we loved her. We loved her. Then she rode the rest of the way, I think, in her mom's lap. Yeah, they didn't have car seats back in those days, nor laws about car seats. But you know what? Jesus knows what it feels like. When the Bible says he's been tempted in all points like as we, he knows what it feels like to be abandoned. He knows what you're going through. He's been there. He truly was abandoned. Truly was. This is God's Son we're talking about. God's blood spilling out of him. He was abandoned. He cried for water. They gave him vinegar. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They abandoned him. Where were the lepers that he had healed? Huh? Where were they? Where were the lame people that he had healed so they could walk? Where were the ones that he had raised from the dead? There were several that he had raised from the dead. Where's Lazarus when all of this is going on? Where's Jairus' daughter when all this is going on? Where's Jairus? Where were the ones who had been delivered from demons while he's hanging on the cross? Where were the disciples that he had poured his life into while he's hanging on the cross? Why is he hanging on the cross alone? Why is he abandoned in his death? Let me tell you who did not abandon him. The angels. The Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels to come and take him off of that cross. One angel in the Old Testament slew 600,000 soldiers. And Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to get him off of that cross, but he didn't. He could have wiped out those Romans and those Jews and everybody else around if he only wanted to. You know, even I find it a little bit hilarious when I read the story of how they came to get him the night before. Very interesting. There's this one man they're coming after. One man. And they bring a whole legion of soldiers for one man. And that whole legion of Roman soldiers is scared. They're frightened. They don't want to be there. All for one man. They didn't know that he was the Son of God, but they knew that he did miracles. They thought he was some kind of magician or something else. They knew enough, though, about all of his miracles to be afraid of him. They were frightened. You think they were frightened to anybody else? You think they treated Barabbas with that kind of respect? No way. You think they treated the disciples with that kind of respect later on? Not at all. But when they came to get Jesus, they didn't want to be there. They were afraid of him. They knew there was something different about him. But here he was. Despised, rejected, alone. You ever watch the news and hear somebody just outright lie? Huh? I'd be just downright lie to your face. They had a gal the other night, and she was trying to explain all the stuff that was going on down at the border. She didn't know that while she's trying to explain all the stuff going on at the border, that they're showing pictures of what's going on at the border while she's trying to say there's no crisis and no problem, and yet they're showing pictures of thousands of children down at the border being covered with tinfoil blankets. No, no, there's no problem. Just downright lie. Well, that's the kind of thing that went on when Jesus was tried. And if it makes you mad, what do you think it did to him when they lied about him? How do you think that made him feel? So they lied about him. They brought in these trumped up charges, and they passed sentence on him over things that he was innocent about. And now here he is hanging on a cross, alone, abandoned because of lies. If it had been you or me, we'd have probably said, "All right, angels, come get me out of this. We're done with these humans." They had their chance. But no. He loved us enough to endure. To endure the cross. Because he came to pay the price for our sins. Eventually he cries, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know why the Father forsook the Son? Because the Son was carrying the sins of the world upon him. Next it says he cried with a loud voice, and his spirit left him. And he died for you and for me. He did it all for you. He did it all for me. If you had been the only one, he still would have done it all for you. Because he's no respecter of persons. It didn't matter that there were millions of others. If you had been the only one, he's done it for you. Because he loves you. He did it all for you. Hallelujah. Well, I hope this message this morning has given you a little bit more of an idea about what Christ endured for you and for me, and the price that he paid that we might have eternal life, that we may be set free from our iniquities, our sinful habits, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Because truly, Jesus paid for it. Now, as we close this sermon this morning, I want to remind you that this is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. It was about a week before he was going to be resurrected, about 5 days before he was going to be crucified. And as he entered into Jerusalem that day, they cried, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And they raised up palm branches, and then they threw them before him. And they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so I want to give each of you a palm branch today, in honor of Palm Sunday and in honor of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So stand with me as we close, and then afterwards I'd like for you to come and pick up one of these palm branches.